Good morning, everybody. So our reading for the first Sunday of Advent is from Luke chapter 21, starting to read at verse 25. Luke 21, starting to read at verse 25, where we find Jesus speaking to his disciples. And Jesus says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." So I heard about a man who was applying for a visa to travel to America as the US consulate for Hong Kong. And the immigration officer interviewing him asked where in the US he was going to stay. And he said, "Well, I'm going to stay in San Jose." An immigration officer informed him and corrected him, explaining that in the US, when they say the J, they pronounce it as a H. So the man said, "Okay, sorry, I'm going to San Jose." And satisfied, the immigration officer then asked him which months he was planning to travel to the US. And the man thought about it for a few moments and said, "I'm going from January to Hoon." Now, this silly little story highlights the importance of context. Depending on where something is placed in time and space can change the meaning, our understanding, and therefore our actions of something that is said or written or interpreted. Now, on first hearing this morning's Bible passage, it sounds like a very difficult and gloomy kind of reading. Now, this is the set reading for the first Sunday of Advent, and it's the reading from what's called the Revised Common Lectionary, which is a set of readings throughout the year that many churches follow. It gives Bible passages for Sundays in the year and certain festivals, and it's used by most churches in the Church of England, as well as some Methodist churches and other churches throughout the world, not just in this country, but throughout the world. So as we today reflect on this tricky passage, we know that we're doing it alongside our brothers and sisters throughout the planet. Often here at St. Andrew's, we choose our own readings and themes based on what we feel God is saying to us, where we feel we're at as a church. But also, it's good, particularly during Advent and Christmas, we tend to go to these set readings. And the good thing about it is that you can't avoid the tricky passages, because it's not up to you what reading you choose. So in this passage, we find Jesus speaking to his disciples about the future. But in order to understand what he's talking about and what it meant to them, what Jesus meant when he was saying it, we need to understand the context of three very different conceptions. And in order to learn from Jesus' words and therefore work out how they apply to us, which is what we try and do every Sunday, we need to understand the situation that they were in, and we need to touch on three ideas that were part of the disciples' understanding. So those who were hearing this story, hearing Jesus speak these words, what they understood by those words. The first one, first conception, is what we call the day of the Lord, or the day of Yahweh. So the Jewish understanding was that time was essentially in two stages, but probably understood better as three. So there was the present age, which they found themselves in, and this was kind of summed up, very crudely, but summed up as a sort of negative time. It was sinful and beyond hope. Bad things happened. People are terrible. It's sort of like the news feed you might find on your phone or when you open a newspaper these days. It was that kind of view of the world, that everything's bad and everything's getting worse. And then there was the age to come, when God, Yahweh, sorry, but then bad things, So there was that first stage, and then there was a second stage, and the idea was that things had to get worse before you got to the third stage, where things would get better, which was the age to come, when God, Yahweh, and the Jewish people would be in charge. So between the two stages of bad now and much better in the future, there was a stage where things had to get worse. So they're quite bad now, they're going to get a lot worse, but then they're going to get really better. That was their understanding of time and what was going to happen. The day of the Lord was coming, and it would be disruption and upheaval, but it was kind of like birthing pains. It would lead to something so much better. So it was worth going through the terrible times in order to get to the better times. And the Old Testament is full of references to this, particularly in Isaiah, Joel, and Amos, but in other places too. And at the time of Jesus, everyone knew this world. Everyone had these images of tossing seas and terrible earth-shaking events. All these images were in people's minds because they've been brought up understanding them and hearing them. And it affected them at an emotional level. It wasn't just, oh yeah, we know this is going to happen. It was an emotional thing. And all these images of the terror of the sea and the terror of the natural world had an emotional connection for these people. So in today's passage, Jesus is taking his imagery from that kind of literature and that kind of understanding. So in verse 25, when he says, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the seas. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. He's not telling them some shocking new revelation. He's connecting in them something that they already understand and they already have as part of their understanding of how the world is and what is coming in the future and what will come in the end times. So his disciples will have been reminded of these stories and images when Jesus references them. So that's the first thing to understand. Jesus' words are referencing this idea of the time people are living in, right now, in their current context, which are bad times, a time which is going to come shortly where things are going to get even worse, but that will lead to a time when things are much better, when God's people, led by God, who will be in charge of the whole world. So that's the first concept. The second concept is the fall of Jerusalem. So Jesus said these words that we heard in our passage this morning in about AD 30. So Jesus was about 30 years old. He was coming towards the end, what would be the end of his earthly ministry. And shortly after this, Jesus is arrested and tortured and killed and then rises again. And 40 years later, so 40 years after the resurrection of Jesus, in AD 70, there was a Jewish-Roman war that saw the Romans seize power of Jerusalem and destroy the temple. Historians estimate that around 20,000 people died and many more were taken away into captivity. So Jerusalem changed completely and the Jewish people who were living there were completely destroyed by that event. So early in this chapter, Jesus clearly is warning his disciples that Jerusalem will be taken and the temple will be destroyed. Jesus knows what's going to happen in 40 years' time and is warning them about that. So this is something that's going to happen soon. Well, in 40 years, relatively soon. So we have that first idea, those three different times of history, bad times, getting worse, but then getting better. And then secondly, we have the future fall of Jerusalem. And then thirdly, we have the second coming of Christ. Jesus was sure that he was going to come again. That when he said goodbye to his followers after his resurrection, it was not a goodbye forever. Jesus was going to return. The rest of the New Testament affirms and reiterates this. Jesus will return and he will set things right. Often when Jesus' second coming is written about in the New Testament, it borrows that imagery from the Old Testament that we just talked about. So verse 27, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in on the clouds with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Again, Jesus isn't telling them anything new. It's new because he's putting himself in the picture, but essentially they'll have read all this in Daniel. We can read it in Daniel too. Talking about this Son of Man that is to come, that is coming on the clouds. The disciples would have been, again, familiar with this imagery. Now, we don't know when it will happen. Jesus doesn't tell us that, and the Bible doesn't tell us that. And we don't really know exactly what it will look like, because Jesus, again, is referring to these Old Testament pictures that aren't kind of literal images of, oh, this is exactly what it will be like. There'll be a cloud, and Jesus will be on it, and he'll have some horses or whatever. The detail isn't the important thing here. What we do know is that it will happen. That's Jesus' confidence, and that's the confidence of the New Testament, is that Jesus will return. We don't know when, we don't know what it will look like, but Jesus will return. And Jesus wants his disciples, and that includes you and me, to know that that day is coming and to be ready for that day. So this is the first Sunday of Advent, and it's a season that's all about making sure that we are ready for Jesus' return. So on one level, we're preparing for Christmas and we're preparing to remember Jesus' first appearance on the earth. But actually on a deeper and much more significant level, we're getting ready for Jesus' return. Advent is a preparation time, not just to get your tree ready and think about your presents, but to get ready for Jesus' return. So how do we get ready? That's the obvious next question, isn't it? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 34, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life." I think this is really interesting phrasing here from Jesus. Because when we read words like carousing and drunkenness, they're normally loaded with shame and judgment. So the vicar stands here at the front of the church, and he tells you that if you're sexually promiscuous, if you get drunk, then you are a bad person, and you should feel bad about it. But of course, why do people turn to substances like alcohol and drugs? They do it to numb the pain of life. You know, if we have like an ounce of compassion on these people or ourselves, because we all use things, don't we, to numb our pain, then we'd recognize we do it because of the pain of life. And why are people promiscuous and unfaithful? They do it because they're searching for connection and for love. It might get deviated in all kinds of unhelpful and unhealthy ways, but essentially that's what we're all after, isn't it? We all want to numb the pain that we feel that life causes us, and we all want to feel connected to one another and to God. Jesus says, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with the anxieties of life." It's the anxieties of life that lead to drunkenness and substance abuse, self-abuse and unhealthy relationships. We live in anxious times. I don't need to list the reasons why. They're all obvious, aren't they? We all know them. The words of Jesus in today's passage are heavy with this imagery of a world gone wrong, of difficult times to come, but they're also shot through with hope. The fact that they come out of Jesus' mouth means that, and the fact that Jesus knows that he's coming back. Jesus knows he will return. Things may be tough, but this is all heading somewhere. Apparently, the Stoics believed that history happened in cycles. They said that about every 3,000 years, the world went through a terrible event, and then it all kind of started over again. History repeating itself round and round on this treadmill of just things getting worse and then hopefully getting a little bit better. But the Christian view is different. For Christians, we believe that history is heading somewhere. Jesus is not finished with us. He has not abandoned us. He is with us. Advent and Christmas remind us of this, and they take us to that place of knowing Jesus personally, not just as an idea of something that may happen in the future, but as a relationship with the one who is hope. Christmas is coming, but more importantly, Jesus is coming. And in fact, Jesus is here. This week, I came across a quote about hope that I think fits so well with the Advent and with this reading this morning as well. So I want to finish with this quote. And it's by a man called Howard Zinn, who was a historian who also fought in World War II. This is the quote. "To be hopeful in bad times is not just foolishly romantic. It is based on the fact that human history is a history not only of cruelty, but also of compassion, sacrifice, courage, kindness. What we choose to emphasize in this complex history will determine our lives. If we see only the worst, it destroys our capacity to do something. If we remember those times and places, and there are so many, where people have behaved magnificently, this gives us the energy to act, and at least the possibility of sending this spinning top of a world in a different direction. And if we do act, in however small a way, we don't have to wait for some grand utopian future. The future is an infinite succession of presents. And to live now as we think human beings should live, in defiance of all that is bad around us, is itself a marvelous victory. I think in that quote we find hope, not that's based on denying how difficult things can be, but that looks reality squarely in the face and says there is a better way. When Jesus speaks into the lives of his disciples, he doesn't say, oh, it's all going to be fine, nothing bad's going to happen. He says, yeah, things are going to get worse. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The things that you're hanging on to now, they're going to disappear. But there's a bigger hope. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger future. And that's what Jesus invites us into. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the invitation of Advent to enter a journey in which we prepare ourselves, not just for your first coming, but for your second coming. And we pray that you would prepare our hearts, particularly in the times that we're living through, that the hope that your resurrection brings and the hope that your return brings to fix all that is wrong will energize us to work towards that day. That we can act in however small a way to bring a future that speaks of love and compassion, of hope, of goodness and kindness and faithfulness, of all the things that your Spirit wants to grow within us as individuals and as your people. So, Lord Jesus, draw near to us this Advent, that we may be carriers of that hope, that we may know it in our hearts, that we may speak it with our mouths, and we may live it with our actions. In Jesus' name, amen.